Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12, I am reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. As we dig into it a little bit together in these next few minutes, I'd ask that you would be the one who is speaking to us, that your voice would be the voice that is heard, and that my voice won't get in the way. Lord, thank you for your word and your spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was probably the first Sunday school song I ever learned. And maybe that's true for you as well. I don't remember any song I learned earlier. This little light of mine. You know the song? I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, you're good. We can just close in prayer now. Because that's the heart of what I want to share with you today. When Jesus gathered with his followers, the crowd on the side of the hill, and gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount, part of what he said to that group of people was, "You are the light of the world." Remember that? In Matthew 5? And he said, if you take that light and you hide it, it's not going to do much good. So as a kid, I used to sing, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And maybe you did as well. Paul picks up the same theme as he's writing this letter. I think of it as a love letter to the Philippians. And he doesn't order them to let it shine. He just simply describes them as people whose function is to shine. It's more a statement of fact than it is a command. And its placement used to strike me as weird. Paul's just gotten done with this marvelous ancient hymn lifting up the person of Jesus Christ, the one whom God has highly exalted and given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And then he turns around and says to these dear people, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I used to read that verse and think, well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Work out your own salvation? I thought it was a gift. Well, he's about to describe these dear Christian brothers and sisters as those who shine in a crooked and twisted generation, as those who provide light in a dark place. And he knows that if they're going to do that, they need to be a certain kind of people. And maybe you've wondered, maybe you haven't. Maybe even as a kid when you sang that song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You ever ask yourself, how? How? How in this crazy, crooked, twisted generation in which we live, how can I let my light, my little light, shine? And if I do, is it going to make any difference at all? Well, Paul helps us out. Paul helps us out with some suggestions of ways in which we can let it shine. And the first of those is to work out your salvation. Now, please, don't be confused here. Paul did not say, work for your salvation. He said, work it out. There is a world of difference. When Paul says, work out your salvation, what he is saying is, let what God has done on the inside of you, let that out. There should be an outworking of what God has done in your life. And if you're one of the folks that don't get that, or hasn't gotten that, don't consider yourself unusual. There are a ton of people that don't, because we live at a time and in a place where frequently the gospel seems to have made no visible difference in a person's life. And if that's the case, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So the apostle tells them, you know, live on the outside what Christ has already done on the inside, because The change that Christ brings to the life of a person who accepts him is a change from the inside out. We kind of specialize in changes from the outside in. If we see someone with a problem, what we want to do is we want to change their behavior. What God wants to do is change their heart. God's method usually works better. Funny thing about that. So, what is it that Christ has done on the inside that needs to be outworked in my life? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what has He done for you? What's He done? Well, He has forgiven your sin, has He not? That's part of what He's done, is forgiven your sin. So the question I need to ask myself when I come to a passage like this is, okay, if God's forgiven my sin, and I'm supposed to work out my salvation, am I acting, am I living like somebody who's been forgiven? Or am I acting like someone who's still bound up in sin? Or have I bothered letting go of the sin? I know those are kind of embarrassing questions to be asked, but it's the Word. He's given me eternal life. He's made me part of His family. A forever family. So, do I live like somebody who has eternal life? Do I live like somebody who is going to be around forever? Not around in this world forever, but around forever. Around God forever. Is that being worked out in the way I live? He's given me as a gift His holiness. He has made me holy. It's the only way that I can be in His presence at all. I am positionally holy. Question is, am I practically holy? When other people look at me, do they see a person who is holy? Or do they see a mess? A good chance they're looking at a mess. Salvation needs to be worked out in my life. So when the apostle says to the Philippian Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, when God's word says that to me, I guess the question I need to ask myself is, am I living like a Christian? Am I living like the person God has made me? And if I'm not, hey Malcolm, what are you going to do about it? Well, that's hint number one. Work out your salvation. Hint number two. Cooperate with what God's doing. Cooperate with the work of God. Paul goes on and says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I've got news for you. God is at work. And some of you know that. Let me add two words to it. God is at work in you. Oh, really? Scary? Yeah, it is a little, isn't it? God is at work in you. You know, sometimes I act like God's on vacation to you. Like he's sort of taken the week off. And if God took the week off, would you notice? Hope you would. Valerie and I were gone most of the week in the Midwest. And some of you didn't even notice, and that's probably a good thing.
But
thank you, Jenny. Yeah, if God took the week off, we'd be in trouble. God is at work. So part of my task as a Christ follower is to try and figure out, what is it God's doing? What is the work of God? What's he doing? And how can I join him in what he is doing? Now, truth, that's a dangerous question to ask. I asked that question a couple of years ago and I ended up being transitional pastor of this church. What's God doing and how can I join him in what he is doing? How does the way God has made me fit into what God is doing within my sphere of influence, within my world? Are you aware of what God is doing in your world? In and around you? If you're not, ask him for clearer vision. Ask him to show me, Lord, what are you doing in my world? I need to see what you're doing. And then ask him, Lord, how can I step into what you are doing? How can I be a partner with you in what you're doing? What is my role in what you are doing? Because God did not create us to be spectators. He created us to be participants. You want to shine, need to cooperate with what God's up to. Third hint. Some of you will like this more than others. Don't complain. See, it turns out that if you're grumbling, you're not shining. And some of you know that. Usually we know it about other people better than we know it about ourselves, if the truth be known. I can tell if somebody else is grumbling that they are not shining. I have a little more difficulty telling that about me. If I'm grumbling, maybe I'm still shining, because after all, I must be right. Or maybe not. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." It's refreshing when you run into people who don't complain. I told you Valerie and I were in the Midwest most of this week, taking care of some family business with some farmland back there, and also visiting some old friends and relatives that we hadn't seen for many, many years. I don't know how many of you are kind of up on what's going on with farming in the Midwest this year. It's been a rough year. We're in the middle of June, and there are fields that have not yet been planted because they're too wet. there are probably some fields that are not going to be planted because they will remain wet. I probably should have brought along a picture to show you. I didn't. Of some of the flooding that we saw as we took off to come home yesterday out of Omaha, took a picture out of the plane window of what looked like a large, huge swamp with the Missouri River running through it with no banks now. It's just flooded. There's a still large stretches of I-29 that are closed to traffic because of the flooding. It's the middle of June. So, as I'm talking to this deer farmer, Ken, farms almost 2,000 acres in Iowa. They just deal with it. There was not a word of complaint that I heard. And I thought, boy, if that was me, I'd be complaining. I think. And it wouldn't be particularly godly complaints. Well, it would be godly in the sense that I might be complaining to God. Like, Lord, you're in charge of the weather here. What's going on? They told us by now the corn should be knee-high. Usually is in Iowa by this time in June. If you're lucky, it might be toe-high. And some areas of some fields that have been planted have to be replanted because some areas were too wet for the seed to germinate and sprout. So if you're a farmer, why not complain? Well, if you're a Christian farmer, because the word says don't complain. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, that just sort of takes all the fun out of it, doesn't it? Or maybe it puts the fun back into it. Maybe it does. Sometimes we do complain. You know, sometimes we get through that second hint about cooperating with God's work, and we come face to face with the fact that we really don't want to cooperate with what God's doing, because what God is doing is inconvenient or seems inconvenient. And so we complain or we argue with the Lord. Well, here's the thing. Grumbling and disputing is not an automatic response. It is a choice. And it's a choice you don't have to make. Got it? So when you're tempted to grumble or dispute, please remember it's a choice you don't need to make. In fact, it's a choice that Scripture says it's a good idea not to make that choice. Not if you want to shine, because if you're grumbling, you're not shining. Fourth hint. This gets tough. Find the darkness. Find the darkness. If you want to shine, you need to find the darkness. Because if you stay in the light, your light's not going to be visible. You need to take it where it's needed. And the apostle says to this church that he wants them to be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom You shine as lights in the world. In the midst and among. In the midst, among. I know there have been times when I felt like, Lord, just beam me up. Because this place is, this stinks. This world's a mess. I don't know what to do about this world. Lord, I give up. You can have this mess that we've created. And I'm still here. Oh. Well, that must mean that God's not done with me in the darkness. There is a sense in which God's people need to embrace the darkness of the world in which we live if we're going to shine. Not embrace it to make it a part of us, but embrace it because God loved and loves the world that He created and the people He created, and those people need to see the light. And the only way they're going to see it is if we shine. It's a little scary, you know. You and me, we're God's plan A. And there isn't any plan B. A little frightening, isn't it? Find the darkness. Yeah, but the darkness is too dark. I'd rather hang out with Christians all the time because they have the light. You know what happens if Christians hang out with only Christians? Lost people go to hell. That's what happens. That blunt enough for you? If lost people are going to see the light had better be visible. And it needs to be visible in their darkness. It's a crooked and twisted world. And it's a world that needs the light. Let it shine, the apostle says. And then he starts talking about two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Love these two guys because they are examples of what Paul's been talking about. Great examples. And he says to them, I want to send Timothy to you. Timothy. Here's a guy that shines. Although, in fairness, if you know much about Timothy, this is the same Timothy to whom Paul wrote a warning about a spirit of timidity or fear. He says, I want to send Timothy to you. Because you know what about Timothy? He is, verse 20, genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy's a guy who cares about you. I want to send him to you. And he's a guy with a track record. Verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. He's got a track record. My Christian brothers and sisters, we all do. We all have a track record. How's yours? How's mine? My track record might not be what I would like it to be. Yours might not be what you would like it to be. You are creating your track record right now. What would Paul say about you? Would he have picked you out to send you to Philippi? Would he have picked me out to send me to Philippi? And if he did, would I go? Or would I grumble and dispute? This thing about shiny, it's kind of tough, isn't it? I want to send Timothy. Because he's a guy that shines. And then he turns to Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians had sent to Paul with a gift. And Paul says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. Here's a guy that the Philippians sent with a gift to Paul. And he gets there with a gift. And he has a health problem. Don't know exactly what the health problem was for Epaphroditus. But it was serious enough that he almost died, according to Paul. So pretty serious. And reading between the lines, it would seem that some of the folks back in Philippi might have started thinking, we should have sent somebody else. What did we send Epaphroditus for? Man, he can't even be the messenger boy and complete the job properly without getting sick. Here's what Paul says. I'm sending him back, and I want you to receive him. Look at verse 29. In the Lord with all joy. I read that verse and I think, why did Paul say that? Was he concerned that they might receive him back with something less than joy? Perhaps. Perhaps. And honor such men. Was he concerned that they might not honor him? Perhaps. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, I'm almost done, but I've got some bad news for you. Here's the bad news. If you shine, you might not always be honored for it. If you shine, it might be personally dangerous. You might even end up suffering and sick. It could happen. Happened to Epaphroditus. Those who shine aren't always honored. Brothers and sisters, shine anyway. Shine anyway. You see, the issue isn't how powerful your light is. It's whether or not you will let it shine. So that profound children's chorus I learned so many years ago, more years than I care to admit, This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's a profound commitment. Profound commitment. See, it means that I'm willing to work out what God's worked in. I'm willing to be a Christian on the outside as well as the inside. I'm willing to cooperate with what God's doing. I'm willing to set aside the grumbling and the disputing. I'm even willing to take my little light into the darkness. I'm willing to let it shine. Are you? Lord. Lord, make us willing. Our lights are little. Lord, let them shine where, when, and how you want. Help us. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, to shine as lights, holding forth your word. Help us to shine in Jesus' name. Amen.